From the narrative of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. So good to be back. Thank you for the constant welcome. Let me start this morning with a question, if I can. Where in your life do you ever feel unsafe? Where in your life do you ever feel a little bit of danger? That may have come through in a physical way, even like yesterday, with tree limbs coming down in places that make life suddenly vulnerable. Most of the time, it's not quite that physical. And I recognize that for some of us, are playing out often at the edges of your mind. Really anything, large or small, that finds space to camp out in your mind and heart. And, you know, we could do a brainstorm together. Those can have to do with a lot of different things. Health concerns, or kind of career development, financial solvency, right? How are we going to pay the bills in a few months or a few years? A lot of us worry about our kids. And you may have larger anxieties too that are not centered just on you and your household, right? You may have anxieties about the direction of our society or the health of our planet, kind of large kind of meta anxieties. So that's the first diagnostic question, right? What can you identify that's a place of fear and insecurity in your life? And then that first question leads to a second. Do these arenas of unsafety in your mind hinder you ever from living life, from going places and doing things? And again, that might be in large ways, right? Kind of larger life decisions, opportunities to go in new directions that because of fear, you let pass by. Or it might be various small ways, right? Conversations you didn't engage in. Just small, everyday opportunities to do something good that, again, you let pass by. I've been aware of kind of a stupid one for myself recently that has popped up several times in the last little bit. This is this terrible kind of suburban 57-year-old anxiety. I found myself wanting some reassurance whenever we're going somewhere that there will be ample, easy parking. Which is nuts, right? This is what it's like to get old. But I do. I'm afraid. I worry about parking, and this is how that might play out. If I'm worried about parking, I might not be eager to drive into the city, right? I might hold back from doing something that I might otherwise really want to do that would be good to do, because it feels, in a very small way, unsafe. I might skew my decisions towards suburban parking lots and decline the opportunity to do something that might be very good and healthy to do in the city. It can really be burdensome. And really, the invitation before us today is, could there be an alternative to being always over-concerned about safety? Could there be a way of life that the Father calls you to that would be more characterized by freedom and love and less concerned by fear? A question might be, do you ever walk away from safety on purpose toward uncertainty? Why in the world would a person do that? Well, maybe for the sake of love, in order to seek the well-being of people in need. That's the kind of thing that takes you deliberately away from safety. The passage we read this morning is a familiar one probably to many of us, but let me just take a little bit of time to imagine the situation with you. So this is a season early in the public ministry of Jesus, during which he spent most of his time in these small villages along the Sea of Galilee, right? This is Jesus' home territory. This is where he grew up. The men he called to be his disciples, they were from these villages. And at least four of them were fishermen who made their livings, whose families made their living along this large lake, right? I imagine that the Sea of Galilee could be frightening if you weren't accustomed to it. But Jesus and his disciples seem to have crisscrossed it often in going from one town to another. Now, as Mark tells the story, this particular lake crossing happens at the end of a long day of activity, right? So Jesus has been teaching, and I expect he's also been healing the sick and the disabled who were brought to him. These two aspects of ministry in word and deed often went together for Jesus. And, you know, part of what I think is great about the gospel stories about Jesus is that he is so very human. Right? He gets tired. He gets hungry and thirsty. So Jesus, on this day, engages the crowds. He moves among them. He loves people. He has individual conversations. He has larger times of teaching. He looks people in the eye. He sees their need. And then he's tired. Jesus does not just sort of glide over the top of life, right? He is in the midst of it with people. And for that reason, the Gospels tell us, he regularly then withdraws from the crowds for rest and prayer before he goes back at it. So this is what is happening here. Sorry, I need to keep right here. After a hard day's work, Jesus and his disciples pile into a boat to get away from the crowds. Jesus is exhausted, right? He is so tired that he has fallen deeply asleep in this fishing boat. And he continues to sleep even as the winds pick up and the waves start to get really rough. You notice that he is the only one sleeping. Because little by little, what is happening is the conditions on the lake are getting quite dangerous. The fishermen, they know the lake. They've been in storms before on this lake. But tonight, this is different. The winds are fierce tonight in a way that no one has experienced before. These are what you might think of as once-in-a-generation winds. And it's actually becoming quite frightening. So this is the detail that Mark gives us. He says the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And, you know, I think this is an important detail because these guys, they know how to maneuver a boat kind of over the surface of the sea, right? They know how to set the sails and how to handle the rudder and maneuver the boat over the top of the water. But these winds are so fierce that the sea is breaking out of its normal boundaries. It's getting agitated. It's lashing out, and it's kind of not behaving itself and staying where it's supposed to stay. So the sea has begun to invade the boat, and the boat is beginning to fill with water. And you know how this works, whether you have been a boat person or not. If a boat fills with water, it sinks. And if it sinks, we all die. We are safe as long as the integrity of the boat is maintained. We can cruise over the top of the water all day long, but the water has invaded. NIV says, so that it was nearly swamped. So they're very quickly nearing the tipping point. So what do you do? What you do is you bail. As if your life depended on it, you scoop the water out of the boat as quickly as you can, because you need to get the water out of the boat or you're going to die. So I wonder if this language gets to you at all. I think it's pretty deeply in our psyche, the idea of shelter and security, right? It's the sense that as long as I am in here, I'm okay. And trouble has to stay out there. We see trouble on the TV screen. That's where it belongs. You hear about terrible earthquakes in Venezuela. I've never been to Venezuela. You see footage of these terrible wildfires in California. And yeah, God have mercy on me. On some level, it's kind of, yeah, that's okay. They can have them out there. Just not here. I'm afraid it's the way my heart works. There's supposed to be a boundary between me and trouble. Trouble is, by definition, something for other people in other places. And my compassion for those who suffer can be less than it should be, because my world so revolves around myself. If you've ever watched monster movies, there's a stage in the movie when the monster is inside. And I think this film, our son got us to watch A Quiet Place. I don't know if you've seen this. But there's the place at the climax of the movie where the woman is she's in her own home, right? She's in the bathroom. And the monster, it's like, you know, have you no understanding of how this works? You're not supposed to be in here. And the fear of it is that the monster is over the threshold and in my space. Sometimes trouble crosses the threshold. Sometimes the lump is malignant. Sometimes someone I love is torpedoed by mental illness. A dear son or daughter might fall into addiction. Maybe there's violence in your neighborhood. Maybe there's violence in your home. And these things feel like invaders, right? Don't you know these things are supposed to stay out there? But now the waves are breaking into the boat and the boat is filling. Sometimes just the possibility that one of these evils might invade my world sometime, somewhere, is terrifying enough to bring a fear that can sometimes be paralyzing. So about 100 years ago, I memorized the 23rd Psalm in Sunday school. I can still visualize the stickers that we got as we memorized each verse. And most of the stickers were sheep, which was not super exciting. But for verse 4, it was this kind of cool sticker of a hungry wolf looking out from behind a rock. I have these words still tucked away in the corners of my brain, Psalm 23, verse 4. Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That is a powerful few words. The valley of the shadow of death, right? As if to say the clouds have passed in front of the sun, and I am under that shadow now, which means death is not out there, it is in here. and my life or the life of one I love is in jeopardy. Does that mean that we have taken a wrong turn if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Is there some mistake? No, not according to Psalm 23. I read you verse 4, but what comes before that? Verse 2, he leads me. Verse 3, he leads me. And if he is leading me and I am following, that path will still at times go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a mistake. We haven't lost our way. We haven't gone off script. But the promise is, if I walk through the valley, when I walk through the valley, you are with me. And if I know that, if that promise has come to rest in my soul, then even there in the valley, it is a possibility that I will fear no evil, that I will not be consumed by fear, that I will not be waylaid by fear, torpedoed by fear, disabled by fear. Maybe he will rescue me. He is able to do that. He does do that. Or maybe it will be time for death to take me. That day will come. But in either case, you are with me. I am in your hand, so I will not be afraid. The disciples in the boat are not ready for the storm, right? Psalm 23 has not settled in their heart. So when suddenly they are under the shadow, when trouble unexpectedly comes in here, they are not ready, and therefore they are terrified. Because if the reality of God's presence with you comes home to your heart, that leads actually to some lived experience of liberty from fear. Faith leads to freedom, but unbelief leads to more fear. If I do not know that he is with me, then you'd better believe that I am afraid, because in that case, I am thrown back on my own devices, on my own resources, and this world is too much for me. I have no powerful ally. It's only me, and I am an orphan. I have no father. Of course I'm afraid. But Jesus knows that he has a father and that the father is with him, and it's because he knows it that he will say to them, "Why are you so afraid?" What is Jesus doing again during this storm? He's sleeping. What sense in the world do you make of that? How do you interpret that? Jesus sleeping in the midst of a storm. Two possibilities. First possibility, how do the disciples interpret it? Well, what do they say? Do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, how can you sleep? How is it that you are so weirdly disengaged? What's the matter with you? And do you know, I mean, they don't actually expect Jesus to do anything dramatic, I don't think. Nothing that has happened so far in their experience with Jesus can lead them possibly to imagine that he has any ability to do something about a storm. But teacher, can you get up and bail? What do they see in Jesus that agitates them so much? They see in action. They see him not reacting to the crisis, just allowing this to happen. And they cannot get their minds around it. Why are you not doing anything? And the only conclusion that they can reach is, don't you care if we drown? Is this nothing to you? Right? Which is a close cousin to, don't you love us at all? In John chapter 11, there's a similar story of the Lord being inactive at a time of crisis. Right, so Jesus has a friend, Lazarus. Lazarus is seriously ill, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They know he loves Lazarus. They believe it. They claim it confidently, and they have full confidence that Jesus, when he gets the message, will come quickly to help. He doesn't. John says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what did he do? He stayed where he was two more days. Right? In the midst of crisis, Jesus shows no sense of urgency. He sits on his hands, he bides his time, and Lazarus dies. And then he goes. And poor Martha and Mary, they just don't understand, both of them, when they see him, separate conversations, Both of them can only say this one thing: Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's a tremendous challenge to their faith. Jesus has not demonstrated his love. He has not shown it by his actions, and they are confused and they are hurt. Isn't this where we struggle? We struggle when trouble has come over the threshold and Jesus doesn't seem to do anything. What can that mean? He must not care for me. There's another way to understand Jesus' inactivity. It's this. Jesus himself is a man. He apparently is in as much danger of drowning as anybody. But he is at peace. He's not afraid. Why not? Because he knows you are with me. Jesus, you know, Jesus does more than set us an example, right? But he does set us an example. He is blazing a trail of faith for us to follow. He is showing us what faith looks like. What's the secret? How can he sleep? Because he knows that God does not sleep. So Psalm 121, verse 3, he who watches over you will not slumber. Jesus knows that psalm. Psalm 3, the psalmist says, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? He's surrounded by people who want to kill him. But then he says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. And then he says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me, right? Because you are my shield, because you are always awake, always vigilant, I'm going to bed. I'm out. Could we possibly conclude from that that sometimes faith might look, even temporarily, like inaction? That sometimes faith will look like rest, like peace in the midst of a storm, in the midst of unresolved issues? Or inversely, could it be that action, running around trying to do something, might sometimes come out of fear rather than wisdom? Now Jesus is awake. He does not start bailing. He does something quite different, something that explodes every expectation, that shatters every category anyone could possibly have put him in. Jesus does something no one had ever done before in the history of the world. He speaks to the wind and the waves, peace be still, and the wind ceased. And there was great calm. Right? And in moments, it went from once-in-a-generation wind to eerie calm. Not a gradual dying down, but an immediate response to the words he spoke. They are out in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, and the surface of the water is suddenly like a tabletop. Who is this in the boat? Right? That is the question they are asking. Jesus has completely blown their minds. They are freaked out. He's more than a man of faith, right? Who does this? Who speaks to wind and waves and they obey? If the disciples knew their Bibles at all, and they did, there could be only one answer to this, who is this question. This is page one information, actually. You don't need to get very far in your Bible reading to know the answer to the question. Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be an expanse among the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, and it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Right, he spoke to the waters and they obeyed. The theme keeps going. The original salvation story, the Exodus, the Israelites cross the Red Sea. They walk through the sea. How does that happen? Exodus 14, God drove the sea back by a strong east wind. The Psalms are absolutely full of this language. God is known by this. He is the one who tells the waters what to do. So Psalm 104, at your rebuke the waters fled, and many other places. This is who God is. This is his calling card. And now Jesus, the carpenter's son, stands up in a little fishing boat in an out-of-the-way lake, And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Who is this? You tell me. What does this mean for us? You know what? Jesus wants you to be free from fear. He wants you not to be torpedoed by what-ifs and hypotheticals and even danger that's come over the threshold. But how will that happen? It will happen as you grow in your confidence that he is who he is and that he is for you. The Lord who made heaven and earth, he is in the boat with you. Jesus is pulling back the curtain. This is who I am. And if that's who I am, then you can trust me. And if you will trust me, I will set you free so that you can live without fear, so that you can live a life of love that's not folded in on yourself. Right? So this is what I need to hear. My guess is that you do too, right? Jesus is calling me and you to repent of our unbelief, this thing that holds us back more than anything. And today Jesus calls and he says, "Don't you know that I love you? Can't you see the nail holes in my hands? Don't you know who I am by now?" Jesus says, "I want you not to be tossed around by every wind and wave. I want you to have a rock to stand on. I want you to have a deep confidence in your Lord, a confidence that leads to obedience, that leads to a life of love, that allows you to go places and do stuff. He wants you to free you from your concern for self-protection. And how does that happen? As I learn this deeper than ever, he is a shield around me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." So Ryan made this oblique reference to something happening in my life. So my wife Susan and I are getting ready to move to Germany sometime this winter. And I got to tell you, this is not normal for us. That we are not really risk takers, actually. But you know, this is the thing. This has sort of become a little bit of a mantra for me. Our Father loves us. He's going to be with us. He's going to help us. Our Father loves us. He's going to be with us. He's going to help us, right? It sounds too simple, but I think it changes things. Because if this is true, that my Father loves me, if he's going to be with me, if he's going to help me, yeah, then I can go places and do stuff. I can think about loving people rather than keeping safe. And you can too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are awed by this, that this is the kind of person you are, a man with authority, a man of poise and confidence and the ability to rule over all things. And thank you for this, that not only that, but you are for us. Not only that, but you have allied yourself with us. And so we pray for grace, for faith, to put our confidence and hope in you. Lord, this is hard for us. We default to fear. We shrink back from faith. Would you help us and allow us to be men and women who move in the world as your hands and feet, as people of love? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.